Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give it up for Jesus this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Come on, somebody. We thank you for your faithfulness. That when we showed up here, you were already waiting for us in this place. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that reigns in this place. Amen, amen, amen. We'll give your neighbor a high five and say, you look awesome this morning. Look at your second choice neighbor on the other side and say, you're not so bad either. Just because they were second choice. Come on now. So. Wow, what an honor to be here with you at First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids. My wife and I have circled this day on our calendar for several months. You know, there's a few places, Pastor Harris, that we go that my wife travels with me quite a bit of the time, but there's a few places that I go or that we have the opportunity to show, you can't go there without me. Come on now. And Cedar Rapids, Iowa is one of those places like you cannot go with. So we had to make sure it all worked out. And so I'm so thankful to be here in this incredible church. And what God is doing here, you just said something about don't treat the holy as common, but also don't think that what you're experiencing is common. Because what you're experiencing is very much not common. Come on, somebody. It is divine. It is holy. It is inspired from heaven. And so it is an honor for us to be here with you. My wife, Julie. Julie, wave your hand, raise your hand there. Just spoke at a women's retreat in Clear Lake the last couple days. There was over 350 ladies that were just radically on fire for Jesus and hungry for more of God. And we circled this moment because, man, we just think the world of your pastors. Pastor Harris and Pastor Sarah are world-class leaders. Anointed and called for such a time as this. And that call goes beyond, and you already know this. I know you preached a year or so ago or less than that over in France and the hand of God. I've known you for a long time. Her and her father, Joe, back there, my dear friend, did youth ministry back in the late 80s, early 90s. Come on, somebody. You don't even know what I'm talking about there. I had hair back then. Come on, somebody. But God is raising you up. And not raising you up, but raising up your voice to be heard. For both of you into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Everything has been preparing you. Not for what's been, but for what God is yet to do in this place. And so would you give your pastors a hand of love and appreciation? Let me just, real quickly, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew 16, and we'll be there when we get there. Come on now. We're gonna jump into that in just a moment here. But I want you to understand just a little bit of what you're part of. As you worshiped here today, as you gathered in his name, and we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I just want you to understand that you are a part of something that is even greater or even bigger than yourself. That you're part of this family, this network of churches, of Open Bible churches. And as you gather today to worship here, there are some 2,000, come on, around the world today that they're doing just what you did, lifting up the name of Jesus, praying and exalting his name. They're pursuing with a passion that you're part of this movement of churches. And brother, I appreciate your word this morning because we are contending in the spirit that God will do what he's doing in Cedar Rapids around the world. You know, the Bible says this, that blessed are those that hunger and thirst. You know, why not just say those that hunger for righteousness? Or why not just say those that thirst? As I weigh that through there, like hunger and thirst, because you could go a long time without food. Not that I have, I can. But you can't go long without water. So there's this desire and this desperation. And when our desire for God and our desperation for God, come on, come together. That's where it says that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be what? Come on now, shall be what? Filled. It's a promise and not just enough. That you'll be filled to overflowing. And what God is doing in open Bible churches around the globe, it's just a spark that God is igniting. In fact, in our most recent gathering of this, we've seen over last year, or we're gathering it this year for 24. So for 2023, that's the power of we, 25,505 people cross the line of faith and say yes to Jesus. Come on now. Come on. You are part of something that is globally changing the world. We saw 10,134 people take the next step in water baptism. We saw over 5,540 be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is on the move. Here locally, in your community, but down the street, I like Acts 1:8 that says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. How I've always said this to my church is that we will be his witnesses down the street, across the border, and around the world. And you are a part of something that's making a difference just down the street here in your community, but also across your borders and around the world. So thank you. Thank you for being a church that not just loves God, but loves people. A church that wants to see heaven touch earth. And that's really today my message to you is heaven on earth. And I mentioned my wife and the ladies that were at the retreat, you've seen this. But real quickly, we have, my wife and I have 6 children. You heard that. My oldest is 30. My youngest is about to turn 26. And in between that 30-year-old and that soon to be 26-year-old, we have a 28-year-old, a 28-year-old, a 28-year-old, and a 28-year-old. Now, I always have to pause there, Pastor Harris, and just let that sink in. What did he just say? So back in 1996, December 30th, we were blessed with quadruplets. So we had our own little tribe. Come on, somebody. When we moved to California to plant our church, we brought our children's ministry with us, our 6 kids. They were the evangelists. But I have a picture of my family here. You can see them there. So that's the Nortune 6-pack plus spouses. And Pastor Harris had mentioned this, that we live in Colorado, South Colorado, south of Denver, excuse me. But about a year and a half ago, we were blessed with that little guy on the top left there, little Emery Joel. So 5 of our 6 kids live within a half hour of us. Guess which one doesn't? Come on now. So they live there on staff at a church there in Birmingham, Alabama, Church of the Highlands that they're a part of. So we try to see him, but as you said, the first but not the last. Come on, we have a dream. 20 grandbabies. Would you just blend your faith with us on that? But we're excited to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6. And you know, at the end, I'd like the worship team to come. We sang that Waymaker song. I want to end with that. And we'll get to that. But Matthew chapter 6 and then Matthew 16 here in just a moment. But there's a promise. There's something that I want you to understand today. That not only are you a part of something, when I talk about what God's doing in Open Bible and the work around the world that he's doing, but I want you to understand today that you are a promise of what Jesus prayed over 2,000 years ago. You are living testimonies and a result of what Jesus, come on somebody, said himself that he would do. That today, as we worship here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, that you were on the heart of your Savior over 2,000 years ago. That you are the promise and the result of something that he saw. He saw first open Bible so many years ago. He envisioned a church. You see, the world wants to silence the church. Come on now. They want to cancel the church, but they haven't been able to do it for over 2,000 years. Come on now. And you're a result of what Jesus himself said he would do. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this incredible church. Worshippers that are hungry and thirsty for you. God, may you fill this place today fresh and anew. Lord, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, from every place, every heart, Lord, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say, that you will draw us, change us, transform us, and make us more like Jesus today. In your name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
So in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to, you're going to have verse 10 up there in just a moment, but I'm going to go back. It says these words in verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, when you pray, when you what?
Pray.
Come on now, you have to help me this morning. When you pray. So you have to understand from just the beginning, when Jesus begins to jump into this incredible teaching that carries on for a few chapters, he uses these words, when you
pray.
So he doesn't say if. He doesn't say when it's convenient. He has this perspective. He has this understanding. He has this idea, this thought that the followers of Jesus, the ones that are pursuing him, aren't going to have a life of when I feel like it, come on now, or when I go to church on Sunday, come on now. But he has this perspective when you pray. So he's anticipating time with you. Come on. He's expecting that his followers will say, you know what? I'm going to spend time with my heavenly Father. I'm going to commune. I'm going to have this conversation, this dialogue. I'm going to call out to him. I'm going to pursue him. When you pray, not if, but when. This perspective that it'll be part of our lifestyle. Talks about not babbling on like others do, or just reciting words that are empty and hollow like everyone else. But he says this in verse 8. He says, don't be like them that do that, for your Father, for your what? Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. When you pray, but he already knows. Okay, so, but he still wants me to what? He still wants me to connect. He already knows. So what's happening here that happens? It's like, your Father already knows what's happening, but when you pray, what happens? It aligns our heart. It attunes us to him. Because I don't know about you, but there's times where I pray, come on now, and I have some personal motives. I have my agenda. Come on, somebody. Like, God, I need this. God, I want this. God, turn this, change that. It's like, okay. I already know what you need. So you just keep praying until you tap into that perspective of what he sees, what he knows, what he wants. He already knows, but then he gives us this statement. And he says, pray like this. And he gives us a perspective, and many would use it as an outline. I love that. Many would say, hey, here's the key components. I love that as well. But I don't think it's so much about us reciting a set prayer as much as the principles of that prayer. And I'm not going to today go through what we call the Lord's Prayer altogether, but I just want to give you the beginning perspective of this. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And then he goes on, may your kingdom come soon. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth. So he gives us this instruction. When you pray, I already know what you need, but I want you to pray like this. And many of you probably know it this way. I read it out of one translation, but many of you know it this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Come on, somebody. Thy will be done on what? Come on now. So you may know it that way, but he says, I want you to pray this way. Now, I want you to really think about this. When you pray, pray like this, because he wants you to actually pray something that he wants you to possess. He is not asking you to pray something and saying, pray this and pray like this, but nah, I'm not going to do that. I want you to believe for this and I want you to pray like this, but I'm not really going to pay attention to that because it doesn't really matter. No. He's like, I want you to pray like, why? Because he wants you to possess the promises of God. And so if he's telling us these words, pray like this, then how many of you understand that he actually, come on now, expects us to possess that? That as you went through that, you can go through that, that I can experience forgiveness and I can be forgiven. I can experience the opportunity of his hand, that it, the more than enough, the provision of God, all of those things. But he says, pray like this, because I want you to understand as followers of Jesus, he actually wants you to experience that. So how does he start off? Pray like this, our Father. And that's really the first part of my message we'll get to in just a moment, that this thing called the church is a family that you belong to. And he says, pray like this, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. But then he says these words, Pastor Harris, pray this, your kingdom come and your will be done where? On as it is in. Now that's just crazy right there. What's your name? Christians. So Christian, Jesus is telling his followers, pray like this. And he says, I want you to pray this prayer. May it be on earth as it is in. So if he says for us to pray that, what do you think he's actually wanting to do? He actually wants you to experience heaven on earth. So we say that phrase all the time, but Jesus said to pray that way. And if Jesus told me to pray that way, then I know that I can actually possess that. I can apprehend that. I can, come on somebody, experience heaven, come on earth. And as the followers of God, you get the same opportunity. He says, I want you to pray like this because I want you, young man, to experience what? It's possible. It's not just theory. It's not just potential. It is a promise. And if he says for you to pray it, then he actually wants you to experience it. So tonight, you put your head on your pillow tonight, and you just think, God, tonight, I'm going to dream God dreams. Come on now. You wake up tomorrow morning, and you say, heaven on earth. How do I experience the presence of God? And you see, there's this, you know, for us, it's this idea. In Open Bible Churches, I won't give you all this. Just part of our vision of this is that we see life-giving, disciple-making, spirit-empowered churches in every state and 100 nations around the world who are missional in their reach, that multiply and mobilize. But the spirit-empowered life. And he's saying that he wants you to experience what? Come on, don't get tired on me. We've only just begun. That's my intro. I haven't got to point one yet. So, bro, we got to move this bus. All right, so, but I love that idea that if he says for me to pray this way, that he actually wants me to possess the promises that we pray. And if he says, pray heaven on earth, then he literally wants you, when you walk into your school, to bring heaven on earth. Wants you in your work, in your neighborhood, in your families, to bring heaven on earth. So Jesus will expand this idea of his followers, and we have to move through this fairly quickly, but in Matthew 16, There's this declaration that that you're a part of something that wasn't a man's idea, but it was God's idea, God's purpose. That you play a role in something so wonderful, so magnificent, so powerful. This thing that we call the church is really the expression, come on now, of heaven on earth. That Jesus gives birth to what we'll look at briefly that Jacob had a dream of. That Jesus' proclamation and designation that would change the world, come on, for centuries to come. That he didn't die on a cross to save a building. He didn't die on a cross and conquer death, hell, and the grave and rise again, as we'll celebrate in just a few weeks, so that you could sit in a padded pew. Come on, somebody. He called you and called us to be part of this movement, this thing called the church that could not, cannot, will not be stopped. So he proclaims this designation that will change the world for centuries to come. The proclamation of what Jesus himself said he would do, and that you today are the living proof of the words of Jesus. So he goes to this place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his followers, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them this, who do what? You. And you've heard this, you understand that. He goes from this, hey, who do people say that I am, to who do you say? Because what really matters is, who do you think Jesus is in your life? What does Jesus mean to you personally? Not what does he mean to our society, to our culture? That's fine and well and good, but what does he mean to you? There's a quote by A.W. Tozer that I love. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The idea that my perspective of who God is alters and changes the way I live. You see, if I see God as this person who lives disconnected from the world, that has all these rules and regulations and says you live up to that or that's it, then we live our life in this fear or this shame or this I'll never measure up. Or if you look at him as somebody that says, you know, he started this thing, the world, and then he backed off and he just watched it to see what happens, then you live your life in a way that says, you know what, I got to figure this out. I can do it myself. But if you live with the perspective that he is personally and intimately engaged and involved in your life, that knows what you need before you ever ask, who is with you, who's a brother that, you know, sticks closer than a brother, that will never what leave you or forsake you. And I live my life with this perspective that he is a personal God, that he's our father, that are part of this, we're part of this family, that I'll live my life understanding that. And he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in, where? Heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human beings. Let me just give you a little side note what just happened here. Matthew 6, pray so that you, what? Heaven on. So what just happened to our friend Peter here? He just experienced what? On earth. He says what? My heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, revealed this to you. I like to say it this way. What he's really doing here, he's saying, Peter, you're just not smart enough to figure this out on yourself, on your own. It's kind of a backhanded compliment a little bit. They're like, you couldn't figure this out on your own, but my heavenly Father just revealed it. Like, bing, revelation came from God. But this communion, this heavenly Father speaking or revealing to him, it wasn't some natural deduction of, well, it, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. It was this, I couldn't figure this out. I needed something greater than myself. And Peter experiences heaven on earth at that moment. And he says, well, God, our Father in heaven revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from human beings. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means what? Rock. And upon this rock, I will what? Build what? So Jesus himself says, I will what? Build his church. It's not my church. It's not Pastor Sarah and Pastor Harris's church. It's not their church, or it is, come on now, his church. And he said what? I will do what? Build. So when he said those words, he envisioned this force on the earth that would literally bring heaven to earth. That he envisioned this people. Now we understand, come on now, we all know that the church is not a building, right? The church is a people. In fact, you are the church. And we'll read that verse in just a moment. So he's really talking about, I'm going to build a people. But there's a model in Acts chapter 2, you should check that out, but about what this early people did together to turn the world upside down. And he says this, I will build my church. That you get to be the participants. Catch, I didn't say spectators. You hear what I just said? That you get to be the participants to fulfill what Jesus himself promised that he would do. And he promised that he would build a people. The first time we see the word church, how appropriate. Ecclesia. Called out ones. That's even better perceived as this. Called out and called to. Meaning we weren't just called out to hide in a corner. Come on now. To be a little bless me club. But we were called out because we're called to the mission of God. And he said that he would build this, so which means he wants to build your life in such a way, come on now, that you will reflect heaven. Somebody help me. On earth. That if he's going to build his church, he's going to build his people. And if he's going to build his people, he's going to build a people that literally call heaven to earth. They walk into a room and heaven shows up with them. The touch of God is with them. First open Bible, you walk out those doors and you bring, come on now, heaven to earth. So he says he's going to build this thing called the church, the called out ones and called to. And it goes on and says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can you imagine a world without the church? See, the world thinks they can imagine it, but they can't. They don't realize what the salt of the earth and the light of the world, come on, does. Because they haven't seen nothing yet. Because our best days are not behind us. Our best days as a church are what? They're yet ahead of us. I say it this way all the time. I love it this way, that my dreams are bigger than my memories. I remember the good old days. Oh boy, I loved Pastor Harris, you sharing about camp. I, at 17 years old, called the ministry. There was a moment where I stood up in a crowd like this and said, I'll do anything for you, God. I thought everyone's going to stand up, and there was like seven of us stand up. I'll do anything for you, God. I'll never forget that moment. Wow, this is kind of embarrassing, but I do mean this. But it started me on a trajectory that I didn't ever dream. Taking me places I never thought I would be. Doing things I never knew he could empower me to do. And that's the picture of his church, that he empowers us, that the idea of what the church would, or what it would be like without the church. And Pastor Harris read out of Ephesians earlier but this morning. And I just want to read one passage out of Ephesians chapter 1 that ties into that same principle about the church. and what Jesus says about his church. In fact, I think verse 23 will be up there, but let me start in verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Under who? Okay, so the church is under this covering and authority. Come on. There's power in the name of Christ, and we're under that covering. We bear his name. And he's made him the head over all things for the benefit of the... What? That Jesus is our covering for our benefit so that we can bring heaven on earth. Verse 23 says this, and the church is his body and is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. Let me read another version of it. It says this way in Ephesians 1:23. It says, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts. No pressure there, people. But he wants to speak and act through his people, the church. So I cannot imagine a world without the church, because I am the hands and the feet and the words of Jesus. That he speaks and he acts through us. He fills everything with his presence. That the perspective, the picture of this thing called the church, that he is over you. He's building you so that you carry heaven on earth. That this thing called the church isn't just a nice bless me club. We don't just come on Sunday morning, sing a few songs, and hear a 3-point message and a poem and go home. Come on now. And this is not a church that does that anyways. You can just tell there's the desire and the desperation for God. But he says, I'm going to build you under my authority, and you will act and speak on my behalf. But it also talks about the authority. So the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what? Lives in you. Now, there's so much more. And this is a message I feel like God's really put in my spirit for our Open Bible churches. And as I have the opportunity to share that and hopefully challenge and encourage and inspire them to pursue this idea that the church is his idea. It's his plan, and he'll build it through his people. But he talks to Peter and he says, upon this rock, I will do what? Build my church. Now, let me just quickly, in fact, I just encourage you to read Genesis chapter 28. Because we understand that the Old Testament is what the Bible tells us, it's a type and a shadow. That we learn things, principles in the Old Testament that filter through the cross of Christ and translate to a current reality. But in Genesis 28, there's a story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis 28, the story of Jacob is this story where he's on the run. He's experiencing in his life a time of total upheaval and turmoil, of chaos and of brokenness. His father has just passed away. He lied and he stole his brother's birthright, which now his brother wants to kill him. Now, and at this moment, he's on the run. His mom can't help him. He doesn't have a home. He's transitioning from one place to another, and he stops in this little town. It's the crossroads of this town called Luz. And he finds himself at a place where God's not evident. He doesn't know. The way he says it, I didn't even know, God, you were here. I didn't even realize that you were here. It's kind of like a lot of people in church don't realize. Come on, he's here. He's with you. I think that would change everything about how we enter church. Like, oh. And we understand that you carry him. He's everywhere you go. But he's at this juncture in his life where he's in the questions and the doubts, the uncertainties of time.
I didn't think life was going to turn out this way for me. I didn't think that this was my plan. My father, again, the church is this family you belong to, my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac, I just thought that it would be different for me. Didn't think I'd be homeless. I didn't think I'd be being pursued and somebody wanting to kill me. I didn't know I'd be separated from my family, my loved ones, my mom, and have nothing. And he puts his head down to sleep. And most of you know the story. And he finds a rock. Finds a what? A rock. And he puts his head down on that. I don't know how you fluff a rock, but somehow he found a smooth spot on that rock. If it was me, I would have told my son, hey, I want your jacket. You have the rock, somebody. But he puts his head on this rock, and he has this dream. And this dream is what? Of the heavens open up, and there's this stairway, this ladder that touches what? Heaven to earth. And his head is on this rock as heavens touching earth, angels ascending and descending, and the voice of God speaking. And he talks to him about, just like I was with your grandfather and your father, I'm going to be with you. In fact, this place you're at is destined for you. So though you're not living the promise of God right now in your life, I know what you have need of. And he awakens from this moment where heaven's touching earth and his head is on the rock. And he says, surely you were in this place and I what? Didn't even know it. And he takes that stone and he builds this altar to God. And if you know the story, he takes this place called Luz, which has a couple different meanings to it. One is the almond tree or tree, but the other part of that, the Hebrew concordance expands the perspective that it was a wicked and perverse place. So he takes this rock in a place where God's not evident, and he takes the name of this city called Luz, this wicked and perverse place, and he changes it to a name called what? Bethel, which means what? House of God. So he takes a place where God wasn't evident, and he says, I'm going to declare that heaven, come on, touches earth right here, and this stone, this rock, will be a memorial for everyone to know that heaven touched earth right here. I'll never forget Bethel, the house of God. So you think, well, that's a nice verse, but if you realize in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus, as he thinks about the church, before he even makes that declaration, he makes this phrase, this statement in John chapter 1, verse 51. Then he, Jesus, said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open up and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, who is the stairway, come on somebody, or the ladder between what? Heaven. So Jesus, in his conversation, He looks back, he's talking to a guy named Nathaniel, and he looks back, he says, you've heard this story about this heaven touching earth. I am the ladder. I am the access point. I am the one where the angels come down, and it was on that rock. Now, Peter, I'm calling you rock, and I'm the one that's going to connect you from heaven to earth. And that same rock. And we understand our faith is not built on Peter. Come on, somebody. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is what? The chief cornerstone. And upon him, all the rocks. And so the rock isn't a singular rock. It's, everyone just raise your hand and wave at me real quick. We are the rocks that he's using to build his temple, his church. And he's bringing heaven on earth through you. Wow. Okay. Number two. Wow, let me just, real quick, I'm going to give you my points and I'm going to close, all right? Number two, first thing is that the church is this family that you belong to. Number two, the church is a place where we experience heaven on earth. Number three, the church will overcome. Because Jesus said that the gates of hell will not, cannot stand against us. And the gates was the place where decisions were made, where the council would come and they would debate and discuss laws and rules and all of these things, but it was at the gates where decisions were made. And for Jacob, don't miss this, nothing had changed in his life. He's still broken. He's still abandoned. He's still homeless. He's still being pursued. And he says, you know what? God is with me. You see, nothing in his natural world changed, but everything in the spiritual changed. You look at your life and your situation, you think, man, this is rough, this is tough, I didn't expect this. Maybe nothing has changed, but you know what changes? The promise that God says, I will be with you. And I would build your life as the church to be the ambassador of heaven on earth. I have this whole thing about the embassy, and I'll pass over that today, but the church will overcome. The gates of hell, where the decisions were being made, where hell wants to keep you, come on somebody, from the promises of heaven, where hell wants to throw sickness, where hell wants to throw depression and discouragement, where hell wants to bring anger and addictions to your life. He says, heaven will not be contained by the gates of hell, and you get to come in, come on somebody, and kick in the gates of hell. They can't prevail. So whatever it is that you're facing, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Nothing may have changed except you get to walk with the confidence that I bring heaven on earth. And it's not me, it's the head of the church, Jesus, in me. The last one, the worship team can come. You know what it means when a pastor says, I'm closing? Nothing. All right, so but number four. Listen to this. And I promise. Jesus makes this statement, and I think most of us preachers stop with that perspective. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of hell, will not conquer it. And I preach that all the time, but the next verse says, and. The next verse says, what? And. So, and is what? It, for my teachers out there, what is and? A conjunction. Meaning what? It connects the previous statement to what? The next statement. So he just said, you're Peter, this rock, you're rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. What is it? And. Say it louder, man. And. Thank you. And. See, we always stop at that. I used to, anyways, Pastor, stop at that idea that he's going to build his church. The gates of hell can't prevail. Come on now. But he says, and. How many of you heard that? But wait, there's more. You know, you watch those infomercials, and for just $19.99, you go, wait, and there's more. You get two for the price of one. And Jesus brings this conjunction into this sentence. And he says, listen, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell can't stop it. Come on now, church. What? Yeah, whenever I pause, that's a dramatic pause, and you finish the sentence for me. And he says this, I'm going to give you what? The keys. Come on now. To the kingdom. I'm going to build my church. That's why I said from the beginning that he's building you, because he used the word and. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And you know what he says? What you bind on earth will what? Be bound in heaven, and what you will be loosed in heaven. So he said, I'm going to build my church. And come on, we're all the and. Yes! I'm an and. And he says, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I want everyone to reach in your pocket or your purse, grab your keys for me just for a quick moment. Grab your keys. I'll wait. That's right. I got all day, people, so I know you want to go eat lunch, so come on now. Help me. Everyone grab your keys. For those that have, if
Yeah, just shake your keys up in the air. Come on now. Jingle bells, jingle bells. Come on now. Shake, 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 shake them, shake them. Come on now. And he says, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Come on. Shake it like you mean it now. So what's that mean? He says, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to do it. Come on now. So you possess the keys to the kingdom of God. So I show up and I get to what? Unlock heaven. Oh, don't get tired on me. Come on, I'm working hard here, people. So you don't have keys. I want you to shake mine. No worries. Hey, I'm not judging. Now listen. Everyone all right? Can I just give me just a few moments here to close this? On my keychain, that'll start a car that's parked in Denver, Colorado Airport. So not going to really help you. All right, just so you know. But it also has the key to my office in Des Moines, Iowa. It also has a key to my home. And I think about that, you know, that I've got one key that starts my vehicle, that what takes me where I need to go. There's a key in the kingdom of heaven that will take you. Young people, listen to me. Young people, I can say that because I'm older than you. There's a key from heaven that unlocks the future of what God has for you. And you may not, as I didn't at your age, how old are you? 12. Jesus at 12 was just like you in the temple. But he was up front astounding people with his wisdom. But at 12, what's your name? Chase. I met you in the prayer before, Chase. That God's already prepared a future for you. So he didn't just show up and say, man, I got to do something for that Chase guy. No, he already anticipated, and he has this place, this plan, and this path for you. And Jason, it will be the greatest path and plan you'll ever know. See, the world will try to bring all other kinds of keys to you. Listen to me. That would say, this is where happiness is. This is where joy is. This is where peace is. This is where life is. No. But there's a key in the kingdom of God, Jace, that takes you to a place that allows your life to be a light that shines brighter, to be a voice that speaks louder, to be a guide that people can follow. And it's in you at 12. And he's going to continue to guide you. Listen, there's a key that takes you to where he wants you to be. And it's called surrender and obedience. The other key is this key to my office. You could get there, but you'd have to know the code to get in. But it unlocks the place where God's called me to be. So the place to get me there and the place I'm placed and planted and called to be. There's a place that you're placed and you're planted and you have the key to unlock that door. And of course, the other one to my house is this place of refuge. This place where my wife and I can not just rest, but rejuvenate. There's keys to the kingdom. Stand with me and let me just encourage you with this last thought. The keys to the kingdom in Romans chapter 14, it says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and what you drink, but it is this. It's a place of righteousness, peace, and joy. Everyone say righteousness, peace, and joy. So church, you carry with you. Toss me my keys back, my friend. You carry with you the keys that Jesus said, the and, that unlock righteousness
in your community. The God life, the God way, the God plan, righteousness. You unlock peace. Church, I promise you there are people all around you dying to know peace in their life. Dying to know that there's a better way. Dying to know that there's an answer to their problems, and you have the key to unlock peace. And the last one is joy. Everyone say joy. Come on. You can't say it like this. Joy. Come on now. Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You possess the key to bring joy to people's life. In a world, in a time where there's anger and strife, and the church gets to be the one that unlocks what? Joy. Come on. In your community and in our world. In a world that seems to be falling apart, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. Because there's a king who sits on the throne and he's working through his church, his people, to unlock righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now I want everyone to raise your hands towards heaven. God, right now, I declare over First Open Bible Church that it will be the church that you called them to be. God, that they won't settle for anything less than your kingdom. God, that they won't compromise. Lord, they won't doubt. They won't wonder. God, I declare right now that this church, the next 12 months, God, will see a breakthrough, not just numerically and financially, but God, spiritually. I pray for souls. Come on, somebody. I pray for souls for the kingdom of God. God, we pray for health. God, right now, every person in this room, I pray the health. Lord, by your stripes, they are healed in Jesus' name. God, I pray for wholeness in minds that are tormented. God, in the name of Jesus, we unlock joy in this place and peace. But may they carry the keys everywhere they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Bro, I know we're done. Can we just, I just want to sing the chorus, Waymaker. Are we good with that? Can you just seal this moment with a declaration? Because when I was sitting over there, I'm reminded of the story of Jehoshaphat, and I almost switched my message. What to do when you don't know what to do. Maybe I can come back another time and we can do that. But the powerful moment in that story in Jehoshaphat, it's like we don't know what to do, and they begin to worship God. And it says in our Bibles, when we worshiped, God was working. Nothing changed, but they began to, and God began to work. God is at work. That's why I wanted to just close with this Waymaker. God is at work, church, in your family, in your life, in your body, in your home. He's at work. And I just want to close, I want to seal it with that idea that when we worship, he works. When we surrender, he steps in. When we acknowledge him, he says, I got you. Amen. Let's sing that and we'll close. Pastor Harris.